You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we come to Palm Sunday today, this is the big week for Jesus. So this is the week that he did his most important work to take away our sins, even the sins of the entire world. I want to invite you to do something a little bit different today. I invite you to take a pew Bible or even your own Bible and to open to Matthew chapter 21. Holy Week from Palm Sunday through Holy Saturday, it covers a lot in the Bible. So it's Matthew chapters 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27. Looking there at the beginning of Matthew 21, we see the triumphal entry. So that is when Jesus came into Jerusalem. He was warmly welcomed by the people. There were shouts, there were palms. It was an exciting day. But also on that same day, that is when the Jewish leaders, they were very angry because now all the people are beginning to follow Jesus and they're no longer paying attention to them. So then they decide, we've got to get rid of this Jesus. And then right away we go to Holy Monday. So if you turn the page in the Bible, you'll see there where it says Jesus at the temple. So he shows up at the temple on Holy Monday. Now, what does he find going on? There's a place in the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. And that is a place that God has designated for all the Gentile people to be able to gather there in order to worship and pray. But now they have people exchanging money. They have people selling animals. They have many people who are coming to those people to have their money exchanged, to buy animals. It was complete chaos in that area, so no opportunity for people like you and me to be able to gather there to worship and pray. So because God loves us too, not just the Jewish people, Jesus drove all those people out of that area to show his love for us, to provide a place for us in the temple too. That was on Holy Monday. And then we come right away to Holy Tuesday. Jesus knows that the cross is coming on Friday. He has a lot of important things to say. So on Tuesday, he says an awful lot of important things. So actually, the majority of this sermon is on Holy Tuesday because there is so much here. So first of all, we come to the fig tree. So with the fig tree, Jesus saw the tree and it looked as if it should have had figs on it. He went up to it, it had no figs, and he cursed it, and it withered. What's the lesson for us there? The lesson, we shouldn't be going around saying we are Christians, but then have no fruit. The fig tree was fruitless, Jesus cursed it. He wants us to know him as Savior, and he wants that to show in our lives as we are producing Christian fruit. And then after that, we go on to the authority of Jesus being questioned. So the leaders are coming and saying, Jesus, what authority do you have to say the things you're saying? Well, he gets into an interesting conversation there. He did have God's authority, but the leaders did not want to acknowledge that. So basically, it's a stalemate at the end of that conversation. Right after that, then, we come to the parable of the two sons. So it's a short parable. Let me put that before us and talk about it just a little bit. Jesus said, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Keep in mind here, he's talking to these Jewish rulers. Entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." That's what Jesus told there in the parable. Let's look at it a little bit more carefully. Who are repentant believers? What does that mean? In the Small Catechism, it gives this definition. It says, they are sorry for their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it's important to be a repentant believer. And then it talked in here about people who are open sinners. So, for example, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, everyone knew they were sinners. It was an open thing, nothing behind closed doors, nothing under the table. It was out there in the open. So they are like the first son who said he would not go out and work in the field, but then later he changed his mind and he went. And then it talked about people who look right on the outside, and that would be the Jewish rulers. So they're dressed in the fine vestments, they're saying all the right things, they're doing all the right things. What was the problem? Their heart had a serious problem. Their heart was not right with God. So it looked good on the outside, but it meant nothing. They are like the son who said that he would go and work in the field, but ultimately he did not go. Even worse, think about this. So those Jewish rulers, they were always down on the open sinners. They're thinking, we are the good guys, we're okay with God. Those people are all messed up, they're not okay with God. That's how they looked at it. But then, though, we see that these other people, God worked in their lives. He showed them their sins. He made them sorry. He brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. God radically changed their lives. So the Jewish leaders should have said, wait a minute now. This is very significant here. These people were open sinners, and now they are turning from their sins, and they are following Jesus Christ. So they should have known this is very important. This has to be of God. But did they conclude that? No, they didn't. Instead, they did not change their minds. They did not believe in Jesus. So the ones that you would expect to go to hell, they were on the path to heaven. The ones that you would expect to go to heaven, they remained on the path to hell. So we have to be careful. Sometimes things aren't quite as they seem. Lenski made this comment. He wrote, "All those who today confess with their lips but deny with their lives are like those Jewish rulers." Let's not be like them. So we find ourselves, chapter 21, picking up in verse 33, and we come now to what's called the parable of the tenants. So this is a situation where, again, Jesus is speaking to these Jewish rulers, and by telling the parable, he is showing their great wickedness. So they tried to pretend like they were the good guys, but by him telling the parable, he wants everyone to know of their internal wickedness, of their internal wrong intent. And then we come to chapter 22, and we come to what's called the parable of the wedding banquet or the wedding feast. So Jesus told this parable so people would understand who will ultimately be welcomed into heaven and who will ultimately be sent away. And the one key factor here is the clothing that people were wearing. Let me go ahead and read it first, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So chapter 22, picking up in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." What's that all about? Let's take a look at it again. So the first ones who were invited, those are the Jewish people, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. So God invited them. God sent many called representatives in the Old Testament. He sent many prophets in the New Testament. He sent the apostles. So they were called and called and called. But over and over again, for most of them, they rejected and rejected and rejected. The Bible told us two reasons why the people rejected. First of all, it said some of them went off, one to his farm and another to his business. So in other words, they were too busy with their own temporary lives to gather with God for this great celebration. Can you see that happening in reality? Are people today in America very, very busy with many things? Are they too busy to gather even here with us on Palm Sunday in order to remember how Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem, remember how the tide turned very quickly, remember how he willingly stretched out his arms and was nailed to a cross and received our sins and received our punishment, all to make the way to heaven for you and me and everyone? And then it says there was a second group, and this is shocking. So here comes these servants, we could call them slaves, and they come with this good news that the wedding banquet is prepared. Everything is ready. Come and partake. And what happens? They grab these messengers and they shamefully mistreat them. And if that wasn't bad enough, then they put them to death. All they came with was good news about the banquet, and yet they mistreat them and they kill them. Should we be surprised by that? What's going on in the world today? I understand that just, I believe this morning in Egypt, there were some Christians that were attacked and put to death, probably trying to gather and do something on Palm Sunday. So there are people in the world who are trying to worship our great God, who are trying to tell the good news, and they are being shamefully treated, and in some cases, they're being put to death. So nothing new in the world today. How did the king respond to those people who refused to come and who mistreated his servants? The Bible says that he sent his troops, he destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of AD 70 in Jerusalem, when finally the Romans overcome the city. They kill almost 1 million people. They take another 100,000 captive, and they destroy the entire city, including the temple. So when Jesus said that, he wasn't just telling a story. That was pointing to something that was to come in about 4 decades. And then we see the second ones who were invited. So the second ones really who are invited are the Gentiles. So the Jews, for the most part, said no. So now God reaches out to the Gentiles, and they were brought in. And there were people who were good in that group, and there were people who were evil in that group. So they gathered in the wedding hall, and then when the king comes in, some are worthy to be there and some are not. So what makes us worthy to gather in that great banquet then? The only thing that makes us worthy is Jesus Christ. So think about our own baptism. It says there in Galatians 3, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." What does that mean? That's talking about what he won for us on the cross. So he lived for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. So he won for us this robe, this garment. It's not talking about our clothes that we have on, but rather it's talking about a robe that we would put over our clothes. So when someone is baptized, that garment is wrapped around them, and that garment is the perfect life of Jesus Christ. So when the king looks upon us, if he sees us to be without sin because we are wrapped in Jesus, we get to stay in the banquet. But if we have a situation where we have taken off the robe of righteousness and set it aside, not thinking we need it anymore, then we're going to be cast out just like this man. Let me bring out one thing here that we lose in the NIV text, but we pick it up in the Greek text. So here in verse 12, it says, the man was speechless. But that is not really getting to what was going on. So it's not that the man didn't know what to say. That's the impression we have going on here. But rather with the tense of the verb and with the meaning of what is said, it really says the man was silenced. And literally it says the man was muzzled is really what the Greek text says. What should that bring out to us? That's telling us that there is not a single excuse that God will hear from any person when Jesus comes. So people are very good in America and probably around the world about making all kinds of excuses regarding the things of God. But what this is telling us, that when Jesus comes, even if we want to say something, we're not going to be permitted to say a single word. We're going to have the muzzle immediately put on us, and we're going to be cast into outer darkness. Either we have the robe of Jesus Christ on us, and we get to rejoice forever, or we do not have Jesus Christ, and we will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does God want that for anyone? By no means. He desperately loves us. That's why Jesus was willing to stretch out his hand and to take the nails of the cross. That's why he was willing to receive all of our sins upon himself and to grab them as if they were his own. That's why God the Father was willing to pour out all wrath upon his Son to punish him for every single sin that we have done and even that we will do in the future. That's how much God loves us. So when we have the robe of Christ, we are benefiting from what he has done. And without Jesus Christ, it is a very sad future. If you want to follow along in the Bible, there you can see we come to paying taxes to Caesar. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, whatever you owe to the government, pay to the government. We're in the midst of the tax season, and the idea isn't to figure out how we can somehow cheat the government out of what it has coming to it, but rather a good Christian is a good citizen, and a good citizen pays his or her taxes. That's what God calls us to do. Will God give us all that we need to be able to provide our food, clothing, and shelter? He will, but there are certain things we owe to the government we should pay. And then he says, though, there are other things that we owe to the Almighty God. We owe him our trust, we owe him our love, we owe him our obedience, we owe him thanksgiving, and many other things. So he's saying, don't hold back to the government, don't hold back to the Almighty God. And then we come to this place where it says marriage at the resurrection. So that's where Jesus is teaching about how after the resurrection in heaven, people will no longer be married. Marriage is for this life, marriage is not for the life to come. And then he comes to what he calls the greatest commandment. So he tells us the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we love God by knowing what he says and trying to follow it in our lives. We love other people by seeing what they need and trying to provide what they need. So Eileen is very good at that. Today we have the meal at Redeemer Crisis Center in Cleveland. So people there are very needy. So Eileen especially recognizes that, and a couple times a year she organizes where we can go down there and help these people according to their physical and even their spiritual needs. And then we come to the topic here as to whose son is the Christ. It's looking at something David said, and Jesus is helping them understand that he is that greater son of David. And then we come to chapter 23, which is such an amazing chapter. So this is where Jesus takes off the boxing gloves. He pulls no punches, and he is hitting basically the religious leaders with all that he's got. And it is really a brutal thing, but what's he doing there? He's trying to help them understand, hey, you guys on the outside are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful, but on the inside, you are full of dead men's bones. And he tells them over and over again what rotten, miserable people they are, and how if they continue in that state, they will definitely be condemned forever and ever. Why did he say that? He said that in the hearing of other people, because he wanted other people to know, hey, those guys might look nice, but don't do what they do, because they do not practice what they preach, and those guys are going to hell, is really what Jesus said. So he said it to warn the people, but he even loved those hypocrites so he said all that he said so that they would see the truth and they would repent. And the good news is, in fact, some of them did. So that is good news. So that's chapter 23. And then chapter 24, that's where Jesus talks about the end of the world. It's coming, maybe soon, we don't know. So he talked about various signs that we can think about with the end of the world in that chapter. But then he emphasizes, though, that no one can know exactly when it's coming. So what does that tell us then? Since we can't know when, the important thing is to always, always, always be ready. How are we ready? By having the robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 25, we have three important parables that Jesus tells. First of all, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were ready when the bridegroom came. 5 of them were not ready. The ones who were not ready, they show up later. The door is shut, never to be opened. What's that telling us? People think there's some kind of a second chance coming. The Bible makes it clear there is no second chance. When Christ comes, those who know him, they're with him forever. Those who don't know him, no excuses, no second chances. It's all over for them at that very moment. So that's what he wants us to know there. Then we come to the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents is saying God has given each of us certain abilities, certain resources. And he's saying that because he has given them to us, we should be using them according to his will. We have a responsibility to use them according to his will. If we are, great. If we're not, he's saying, repent, change, begin to go in a new direction. And then he has the parable, finally, in chapter 25 of the sheep and the goats. So we have all the people gathered before him. We have the sheep on the right. We have the goats on the left. So the sheep are the ones who are clothed in Christ. The goats are the ones who rejected Jesus Christ. The other thing we see there is that the sheep were showing love for other people in their lives, even though they didn't really think much about it. The goats had excuses as to why they didn't show love for other people. So I guess there is a little opening there for excuses. But we see, though, the point of it is that the mark of a true believer is love for God and love for others. So saying we're believers doesn't mean anything. We should be showing we love God by following his word, and we should be showing we love others by helping them according to their needs. Now, let's keep in mind, though, showing love for God and helping others, that has nothing to do with us getting into heaven. Getting into heaven is all about the righteousness of Christ. But the point of it is, though, when we have that righteousness received from God as a gift, when we have that, then somewhat naturally in life, we're going to begin to show love for God and going to begin to show love for others. That's just the result of having the robe. That's not what saves us. Important to make that distinction. And then in chapter 26, we come to the plot against Jesus. So we're still here on Holy Tuesday. So all the stuff on Holy Tuesday. And then after that, we have recorded the account there with Jesus having the perfume poured on him in preparation for his burial. And then right after that, we see that Judas on Holy Wednesday, he agrees that he will betray Jesus. Judas is going to be our focus this coming Thursday. And then on Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, that is when a whole bunch of important things happen, but just to focus on it this way. So Jesus is gathering with his disciples, and they are eating, they are celebrating the Passover meal. So God commanded that each year, celebrate the Passover. That's what Jesus is doing. Sometimes we call it the Last Supper. Do you know why that is? It would be the last meal that Jesus ate before he died. He's eating the Old Testament Passover meal. He's eating his last or final supper. And then during the meal, that's when he takes the bread and begins to institute the Lord's Supper. After the meal, he takes the cup and he finishes instituting the Lord's Supper. And what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper becomes now the New Testament Passover meal. So we still celebrate the Passover, but the New Testament Passover is what we have on the altar today in the form of the Lord's Supper. And then later on Holy Thursday, Jesus goes out to Gethsemane in order to pray. And then Good Friday, you can see there that he is betrayed, arrested. He's put on trial. Peter denies even knowing him. Judas is despairing that he betrayed him. Judas doesn't know about forgiveness. Judas hangs himself, a very sad thing. Jesus is put on trial before Pilate. Jesus is mocked. Jesus is nailed to his cross. Jesus says a number of important things. Then he voluntarily laid down his life. Right after that, then, his body was taken down. It was buried on Friday. On Saturday, there is some concern about this whole rising from the dead. We better make sure the tomb is secure. We don't want someone to steal his body and then say that he rose from the dead. So that is on Holy Saturday. And maybe I'll leave you there for now, but I think you know that something is yet to come. So please come during this week. Gather with us on Thursday. Find out more about what I said today. Gather with us especially on Friday to find out how we can somewhat relive what happened on that Good Friday. And then gather with us on Easter Sunday as we hear the good news that because he rose, that makes all the difference in the world for people like you and me. We'll find out more about that at that time. Please join me in prayer. Dear Holy Jesus, thank you so much that you did this extremely difficult, painful, horrible work. You did it on our behalf. You did it for us, out of obedience to the Father, out of love for us. Dear Holy Spirit, may you work through the Word, and may you assure us that we have God's forgiveness, that we are clothed in Jesus, and may you keep us ever trusting in him. And all God's people said, amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.